give you a little window into my process as I prepare sermons. It's different for everybody. Some start early in the week, who preach, some do it later. For me, it was this Wednesday night. It was about 6 p.m. I'm sitting in my front room there, and I'm wondering, how strong is my tongue, really? Like, what could I lift with this? And so I think, could I lift a can of pop with it? And then I thought, how am I going to test that? I'm going to need tape and make a handle. It seems like a lot of work. And then I look down, and glowing is my laptop case. It's the perfect solution. The computer's not in it. There's some cables and stuff, but I think it's got a handle on it. This is perfect. I'm going to try and curl it to see if I can lift it. So I lift it up. This is on work time, just so you know. So I lift it up. I put it on my tongue. I realize instantly, I've had it about 10 years, never washed the underside of the handle, that's for sure. And then, so then I tried to curl and lift it. And not even close. Not even close. It was painful just to have it on there. It was really, you know, it was kind of sad. I don't know if you'd fare better. You can try on your own time. You can let me know how it goes. I don't. Maybe I'm a weakling when it comes to tongue curling strength. Maybe I'm average. I don't know. Obviously, at this point, I needed to look it up and get some, you know, kind of verification that I'm not, you know, bizarre. Well, no, that wasn't going to happen. But I look it up, and of course, there's a video. There's a Guinness World Record for tongue lifting. And so I decided against showing it this morning for so many reasons, but there's a guy, and he could lift 11 kilos with his tongue. Now, he's not really lifting it in the way I wanted to. What he did is he put a hook through his tongue, and he bent down, and he hooked it onto weights, and then he stood up with it. So I think, really, it's not lifting with your tongue. It's more just you've got a tough tongue that doesn't rip out your mouth when you're doing that. So many reasons I didn't show the video, but I'll describe it in more detail for you in a moment. Just hang on here. So not so much strength in lifting, but you know what? Good for him, okay? He whatever. You can look it up if you want. You'll recognize it by the guy in the leather trench coat and the leather pants. You'll see him and you'll think, that's a tongue lifter. That's a tongue lifter. You'll just know. And so perhaps you're wondering what made me think and wonder, you know, how strong is my tongue in being able to lift things? Maybe you're wondering just what's wrong with me, who hired me, who gave me a microphone, wondering what's the appropriate amount of time to wait before I pretend to go to the washroom and just bolt from this place. And for those of you who in the last, I don't know, 120 seconds or so had any kind of chuckle or laugh, thank you, because you helped me prove a point that no matter how ashamed I may be of my weakling of a tongue when it comes to lifting, brah, see, did it again. I can still make you laugh, because I got a lot of power all up in here, okay? I can make you laugh with this average-size human mouth. I can make you laugh. I could probably make you offended and angry even easier than I could make you laugh, since for so many, you know, getting offended is as natural as breathing now. And so with my words, I could do all sorts of stuff. I could get your attention. I could maybe make you want to get up and leave. I could paint a picture in your imagination. I could bring inspiration to you. I could calm down and slow down and make you relaxed and calm, or we could get uptight, we could get tense, I could make you offended. Depending on what I said, I might be able to even make you cry, maybe out of, you know, pity for me and the stories I tell, maybe out of sadness, maybe out of happiness. But whatever the case, wherever people go, it's natural to really want some power, to want some influence, to want to make a difference where we're at, to be able to affect change and have an impact. And maybe you look at your manager or your boss, your parents, people who have power and earthly authority, maybe you look at them and you think, you know, I really don't like how they handle that power. And if I was in their position, I would handle that power differently if only you had power. But understand this, even if at work you don't have the power to hire or fire or to make decisions, it doesn't mean you don't have power. Because anywhere you go with that tongue of yours in your mouth, you have incredible power to make a difference to the people who are there. And you can build them up for the kingdom of God, or you can tear down their dreams. You can help relationships move towards restoration, or you can help a husband sink his teeth deeper into the disdain he has for his wife when you just join in when he's complaining about her. You can speak words that bring someone back literally from the ledge, like from the brink of suicide, wanting to take their own lives. You can speak words that bring someone eternal life. Like, within your capability is the ability to use words and speak words that God would use to literally save lives physically and spiritually. That power is yours. And while lifting as a power of a tongue, and I really am curious to see whether if any of you can actually lift pretty decently anything, but it's next to nothing, I think, the power of that, but yet the power in our mouths is incredible. It's completely disproportionate to the size of the tongue. And just because it's so small, though, it doesn't mean it's insignificant for how followers of Christ use it. And I read this week some estimates that up to a fifth of a person's life is spent talking. There's people like me who make it, you know, bring it up, and there's other people who bring it way down, but apparently around a fifth of a life is spent communicating. Now we would put tweets and posts and texting probably into that same bucket, but a fifth, and one estimate was that if you wrote down the words a person said in a year, they'd fill up a book that's 26,400 pages long, just in a year, every year. You'd fill up these books. That's a lot of opportunity to bless people. That's a lot of opportunity to curse people. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at James, and he teaches this truth that a person who has true saving faith in Jesus will demonstrate it by their works, by how they live. And he ends chapter 2 with that, and then he launches in chapter 3 into this intense description of the tongue and how important what we say is. But this isn't new for James to mention how important our speech is, because in chapter 1, when we were visiting that a few months ago, we had these verses in 1:19. Take note of this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. A few weeks after that, we were in around verse 26, Michael was talking on that, and he said, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. I mean, obviously, he's got a pretty strong feeling about the way Christians are using their mouths, about their speech. I wonder why. We don't know much about James's past. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Was he, in his past, wounded deeply by words and now has an intense passion to make sure people use their words well? I mean, who hasn't been wounded deeply by words at some point in their past? Maybe he knows that sticks and stone lines that we equip kids to go out into the world with is a crock and doesn't actually ring true for anybody. Maybe he knows he's not rubber and that the jerks around him aren't glue and that what they said didn't bounce off him. It hurt him deeply. It didn't stick to them. Maybe he knows. Maybe he's just sick of seeing the hypocrisy of Christians who are praising God with their voices and then using that same mouth to gossip and to slander, to manipulate, to lie, and he's just tired of seeing it. And I don't see this as a switching of topics from faith expressing itself through works and then now on to something different. Some commentators said, well, some of the language would suggest it's a new topic, but to me, this is just a continuation of that burning passion that he has, that he gets so excited about, that he's showing that the people of God ought to act like the people of God. They ought to act different than they were before they were saved, and they shouldn't just proclaim their faith with shallow words and then not demonstrate it. I mean, he gets all lit up over this idea that if you have a new heart, you're going to have a new life. You're going to show it in the way that you express yourself. And if you have a faith that doesn't show itself in works, then it's dead and it's useless. And he says it so clearly, and I think it's this passion that expresses itself so specifically with this area now as he goes on and he just leans into the importance of how Christians use their speech. And I think it's inspired by Jesus' teaching, because it's a perfect complement when we consider what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. There Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So it's not consistent with James's idea that if you've got a new heart and a new life in Christ, a real living faith, it's going to express itself on the outside. The tongue is connected to the heart. If you've been sick and you've tried to look in the mirror at the back of your tongue to see why does it hurt so bad, you can't see it. It just disappears back there. That's because it goes all the way down and it hooks up right to your heart, I think. In biology, I was listening to Kid Rock CDs on a Discman, so I can't confirm for sure if that's the scientific explanation of it, but you know what I mean. Whether it's connected physically or not, it's connected. What's in your heart and what's coming out of your mouth is absolutely connected. And James is carrying on his point. If you've been transformed on the inside, we're all going to see it on the outside. If you've got faith, then let's see it in action. He doesn't push people to earn their faith by how they live, but he sure is not hesitant about saying, if you have a faith that's not dead, then let's see it in action. Because if you've been changed on the inside, you're going to see it on the outside. And he goes into this discourse on language because the words that you express are going to be as good of an indication as any other good work that you do. when someone comes in and they're poor and they're hungry and they're naked and you clothe them, that's an expression of God's goodness at work through you. The way that you speak is just as telling about what's going on in your heart. And so we're in James chapter 3. If you got a Bible, you can crack it open to James chapter 3. We're going to go from verses 1 to 12. Here's the first couple of these. This is what James says about the tongue. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." And so it's not maybe all that common that people line up in the church right now saying, "I want to teach, I want to preach, I want to be doing that." But it was a little more common then, and part of it was because of the respect for the office that was there, because many of these people coming out of a Jewish background would have the utmost respect for rabbis. They were teachers, they were elite. And so now, although they weren't rabbis, they'd become Christians, and so many of them wanted that honor, that reverence that came with the role of teacher. So they'd jump right in, they'd say, "Well, I can teach this stuff," and they'd start teaching. And meanwhile, perhaps they didn't have the spiritual maturity for it. They wouldn't have had maybe the knowledge for it. They were young Christians just learning how to live out their faith. Maybe they didn't even have a gifting for it. They weren't good at it. They didn't have a calling from God for it that had been affirmed by others. And when somebody gets into a position wanting to be a spiritual teacher so that they have respect from people, that's a bad motive and it's going to be a bad result. And so it's not to deter everyone who would aspire to be a teacher of the faith away from it, but James makes a point. There's a heavy responsibility that comes with it. That those who assume a role of teacher will endure a stricter judgment from God, because the influence that teaching brings and has, it comes with the danger of leading God's people astray. That if the teacher is wrong, it doesn't just harm him or herself, it harms all of the students that hear. And so it's important that not only do they teach with accuracy, but also that they live and they demonstrate a life that's consistent with it. And it's why, I mean, pray for pastors, please, me and any other one you know, because we're called to study the Word of God diligently, but we're so weak and we're so fallible. And James says we all stumble in many ways. Any pastor you meet is just as prone to sin as anyone else in terms of being still at battle with the sinful nature. And so we desperately need the Lord to give insight into the Scriptures and to protect us from spiritual deception and to guard our hearts from pride in the position that comes from being able to speak and have people listen. We need to be dependent on the gospel, because any honest pastor can agree with James. It says we all stumble in many ways. And they're going to be judged more strictly, but it's not as though they're going to be perfect. And we all need the grace of God. And teachers should certainly be aware of being exceptionally vigilant with their words, because they're speaking to many ears. And their words will impact many. And words are hard to control. His example here, or his explanation here: anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. He's saying the tongue's going to be the last thing that you learn to keep in check. If you meet someone, he's saying it's that wild, it's that hard to tame. If you meet someone who can control their tongue, they can probably control everything in them. If they're never at fault in what they say, they've probably already mastered control over their sexual desires and their spending habits and their temper and all that, because that stuff will come more naturally than being able to tame and get control of the tongue, because it's a wild animal. It's almost impossible to tame. He goes on and uses some examples that are great pictures of it. In verse 3, he says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Or take ships, for example. Although they're so large, they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Point being, it's petite, but it's powerful, the tongue. It's so small compared to the whole, but it makes such a huge impact. You think of a 6-inch little bit that you put in a horse's mouth, and all of a sudden a 900-pound muscle called a horse is at the submission and following the will of the rider. And a gigantic ship that's being tossed by violent storms is still able to be steered by just that little rudder on the back. It becomes submissive to the pilot's will. It's such a small thing, but it has such an incredible impact on the direction of the whole thing. The tongue is equally small but powerful in our lives. It's a small part of the body, like in verse 5, but it makes great boasts. Thomas Lee is a writer who said, "Like the bit for the horse and the rudder for the ship, the tongue is small in relation, yet has powerful potential to achieve great results, both good and bad. It can stir up violence, it can promote peace, it can crush the spirit or soothe the discouraged. If the tongue could personally express itself, imagine a tongue being able to speak for itself, it could legitimately boast of its great exploits. As much power as the small tongue can have to steer a life, to steer relationships, to steer a person's life towards being one that glorifies God, it can also be dangerous, despite how small it is. Like a single spark to a forest that's dry. We live in BC, we know what this is all about. It takes one cigarette tossed carelessly to light up hundreds of thousands of hectares. And that's with us spending millions of dollars trying to stop it. This year it was almost 900,000 hectares burned in our province. Some of them caused by lightning, but some of them caused by just a single burning coal left behind at a fireplace. Just a single cigarette that was mostly out when it got tossed. It's incredible, and James writes, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It's dangerous. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures, they're being tamed. They have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. It's petite, it's powerful, but beware of it. It's not neutral. It's dangerous. It's bent on evil. It's perverse. It's being set on fire by hell. Like, it itself is set on fire by hell. This is James's way of saying this is an instrument, a tool that Satan targets in the human. All right, I mean, he's going to go after our sexuality. That's a huge one in our culture. He's going to go after our attitudes and all this sort of stuff. But he's going to go after our mouths. He's going to target us. He's going to tempt us to use our words to bring death and pain and evil. Why is it such a choice tool for Satan to go after? Because the words of a teacher can deceive masses. Because the impassioned words of a dictator who maybe himself isn't willing to take up a sword can lead to an ethnic cleansing of a nation. Because the words of a president can send a peace-loving nation off to war. Because the words of a parent not carefully chosen can crush the spirit of a child. Because just words spoken from one child to another carelessly, without real intent, it can cause lifelong confusion and pain. Words are the target for Satan to use to disrupt and break relationships and bring evil into this world, because venomous words, even when they're typed cowardly, hidden behind a keyboard, they drive teenagers, young adults, to decide that life is not worth living anymore. This is the power of words when used for evil. And our tongues, to be aware that they're full of deadly poison, they're wild, and they affect the course of an entire life. Your relationships, whether you stay married or not, can be affected by the use of the tongue, for good or for evil. Our relationships, our work, everything. And meanwhile, people are out there and they're putting killer whales in tanks, and I guess not so much anymore, but they put them in there, they've tamed them, they do tricks, they jump over things, they ride around with people on top. They're practically tamed, as it were. People raise lions and bears from cubs. You can watch videos and documentaries about these lions that come after years in the wild, and they just jump on the people who raise them, and they wrap their huge claws around them. And I mean, essentially, in a way, they're tamed. I mean, the wildest of animals and beasts have been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. It's just too wild. It's too perverse. And we see it even after we come to faith in Christ. We see it after we have this new birth, this desire to love God and love people. We continue to see it because we still struggle, right? Like, we still struggle with gossip. We still struggle with what is appropriate to say and what isn't. And we still struggle with how to handle when somebody else is gossiping. How do we stop that? We struggle with lies and deceit and criticism. And even though sometimes we treat these sins as though they're more acceptable than some of the other sins, they're not. They're not acceptable at all. It's hypocrisy. It's sin. And James, being the blunt guy that he is, he doesn't shy away from it. He says in verse 9, he points out, this shouldn't be. With the tongue, we're praising our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Obviously, he doesn't need to give answers to these questions. The answers are built right in. Of course a fig tree doesn't bear olives. Of course you don't go to a grapevine to pick figs. It's obvious. And a life infused with the hope and life of Christ, it's not fitting that it should speak words that bring pain and woundedness to others. But how perverse our tongues are that we continue to struggle with this. But thankfully, not all hope is lost in this. It's not a hopeless battle, because greater is the power of Christ in us than Satan, who rules the world and wants to use our tongues for evil. And so by God's grace, we can instead use our words to bring life instead of death. So let's get practical and think about how we do that. One is you can just get a zipper installed right onto your mouth. That's one option. I think we got a picture of a guy with the, I don't know if this was actual surgery that led to this particular zipping up. It'll get up there. There you go. You could just do that. You could, if that doesn't work, you could get a muzzle fitted. You could, duct tape works. You could put a sock in there. But the only thing I caution you is that if what's coming out of the heart is coming out of the mouth, if you just put a dam there, I'm assuming it's all going to get jammed up in there. Eventually, your head's going to explode. So I'm not going to suggest that these are the best options. I think better than that is to ask Jesus to change us from the inside out. Because following Christ is not about how I can become a better person. It's about stepping aside, giving up control, and letting Christ work in me that I can become the better person that he's calling me to be, that he would be glorified by it. It's not self-help. It's not the opportunity for me to just become a better person. And so as we step aside, as we invite Christ to be the Lord of our lives, of our hearts, of our speech, I want to encourage you to pray a few prayers. And so the first one is this, is Jesus, help me find my identity in you. This is the first thing I want to recommend. The reason that this is the first of suggestions for things to pray is because so much of the poison that we speak comes out of our past woundedness. It comes out of our sense of insecurity and our sense of inadequacy. And we can see it in all sorts of ways, because when we talk about this, we bless and we curse. It's not just curse words, of course. I think that's obvious. We see it in so many ways. We see it when we downplay the accomplishments of another. Oh, you graduated. That's awesome. What program was it? Oh, yeah, that was, how long did it take you? 3 years? Wasn't it a two-year program? Oh, okay. Good for you. Thank you. My wife says, hey, that's my situation. I wasn't saying it to you. That was the point. We can make little comments that bring people down. Just little ones. They weren't meant to be intense, but they were passive-aggressive rather than just outright-aggressive. Trying to bring others down and boost ourselves up, that's a show of our own insecurity. We can see that when we hijack every story. When every story that we're told, whether it's something that causes celebration or joy, when we hijack it and we make it about us. When every celebration, we've got something more exciting to talk about. When every sorrow, we hijack the story and we talk about our greater sorrow. We show our insecurity when we do that. And it's so common. We can see it when we can't help but be critical of other people who are great at something. And maybe it's something that we wish we were good at, and we're just so critical, and we can't help but it be. And so often that comes as a result of our identity not being firmly found in Christ, because when our identity depends on being the best at something, being the best worker, the best employee, the best mom, the best leader, when we have to be the best or else our sense of personal value goes down, then we don't rejoice in the gifts of others. We don't rejoice in their talents. We don't rejoice in what God is doing through them. We are intently looking for fault and trying to expose it and talk about it and make sure everybody knows about it. And one way that I know that I'm growing up a little bit is that in this last couple of years, I've learned to enjoy listening to preaching. It was not that many years ago where I could not. I couldn't watch a preacher, I couldn't listen to one online, because the whole time I'd be critical, incredibly critical. I'd listen for every word that was mispronounced. I'd look for habits which were slightly annoying. I'd think, if I had that opportunity to speak in front of that many people, what I would do differently. And all of that showed immaturity, but it also showed a whole lot of insecurity. Because my feeling secure and like I was good at something depended on noticing and pointing out and highlighting the weaknesses in others, so that when I compared myself to them, I could still feel adequate. We can show our insecurity and our desire to have our identity built on something other than Christ in so many ways. Another one is when we have to make sure everybody knows our resume, but how smart we are, what degree and training we have, what experience and qualification we have. Always having to one-up somebody else, make sure they feel a little less important so we can feel a little more important. We can so easily use our mouths to minimize and belittle others, sometimes directly, but sometimes not by putting down their qualification, but just making sure that their average skills and talents are certainly put in place just below our superior ones. When our identity is securely anchored in Christ, then finally we don't need to be talking about how great I am or how accomplished I am. I can finally stop pretending that I'm great or accomplished and just be. We don't need to belittle others when we're finding our full identity and value in Christ, because it doesn't matter how we stack up to other moms or dads. We don't have to gossip about their shortcomings and how their kids are acting to make sure that we're doing good enough. Our identity being found in Christ has a tremendous impact on how we perceive the world around us and how we speak about it and what we're doing with our words. And when we go to Christ to find our value and we're satisfied in that, we're free. We're free to rejoice in the good gifts that God is giving other people. And we're free then to use our mouths to build up and to encourage and to comfort those who need it. And so it's so important to pray that Jesus does a work in your heart that leads to your identity being found fully in him and what he's done for you. Because since what is happening in the heart will reveal itself through the mouth, a growth in understanding our identity in Christ in our hearts will have way more of an impact on our speech than a swear jar will, or some other external attempt to try and govern and bring our tongues under control. A change on the inside is going to have a far greater impact, and so it's not just about how we can stop ourselves from saying things that are offensive, but what's really going on in our heart. Where am I angry? Where am I jealous? Because our words will tell us and will reveal those things. The second prayer that I'd encourage you to pray is, Jesus, help me be aware of my words and their impact. A prayer of awareness of the power of words, the potential impact they can have. I got made fun of as a kid. It's not a unique part of my story that nobody else, I mean, most everybody can remember a time when they were made fun of or teased and it hurt. I had friends, then all of a sudden I didn't. Somewhere after grade 6, I don't know what I did. I was just out. I was on the outside looking in. And I did see a picture of myself in grade 7 with khakis and socks and sandals, so that might have had something to do with it, but I mean, most people can remember being made fun of at some point, and sometimes we can joke about it later on, but honestly, I think about those kids, they were mean, yeah, they were mean, I was mean in all sorts of ways. I think about them and that season of my life, and I doubt any of them sat down and thought, it'd be great if we could just find a way to push this kid to the edge of even wanting to live anymore. You know, if we could just find a way to crush every ounce of self-esteem he's ever had and make sure he loathes himself and everything about who he is, none of these 10, 12-year-old kids were thinking that. They were being funny. They were being mean, but they were being funny. I don't think they had any idea what those words would do inside of me, what the depth of the wounds that those would cause would be, how those comments and jokes would add to the confusion and anger in the years that followed as a kid just trying to figure out who he was. And I wonder if they knew, maybe they wouldn't have said it. Or maybe they would have. Because the tongue is perverse, the tongue is wild. I've said things knowing pretty well that they're going to cause pain. It's maybe not the point whether they would have said it or not, but as God's people, if we could get to the end of the day and we could see the power that our words had, and then we could go back and say it all over again, how often would it be that we would use the power of our words so differently? Especially when we're frustrated at our kids. Especially when we're fighting with our spouse. I think we would often, day by day, even faithful followers of Christ, if we could look back and go and do it again, having given more consideration to the power of our words, we would choose so often to speak differently. And so praying is something that we can do in asking for awareness about the weight of the words that we say, that we don't just frivolously spit them out. It's been said we should taste our words before we spit them out. Should take the time to taste our words before we spit them out. It's good advice. And there's so much written in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writing about the power of the tongue. Once he wrote, the tongue has the power of life and death. He talks about how how words can heal wounds and sweet words can restore hope. He talks so often about how the tongue is dangerous and can cause such pain. But if we ask God to help us understand this power that lies in our tongues, he'll be faithful to help us run around, not spitting out words frivolously and thoughtlessly, like a kid running around all hopped up on sugar with a kitchen knife who's going to leave a wake of disaster behind him because he doesn't know and understand the danger of the weapon that he's wielding. Just simple awareness is something that allows us to use things so differently, and praying for awareness of our words is so significant. And the last one is this: Jesus, help me obey Ephesians 4:29. Help me obey the scripture that says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Of course, this takes a recognition of the awareness of the power of our words. It also takes recognizing what is and isn't pleasing in God's sight, what is qualified as unwholesome. Because we can probably think, well, curse words for the most part are unwholesome, but what about crude joking? That would probably be unwholesome. What about gossip? What about sarcasm? What about exaggeration, lying, belittling, manipulating? It could be a whole lot of things that fall into the category of unwholesome. And so, God, help me to obey. Help me to see and understand what is unwholesome, and also what is helpful to build others up. What is useful to say? What is going to be for the good of others? And that doesn't mean that everything we say is sweet and laden with honey. Some things are harsh. Some things are firm. I mean, when we talk to our kids and we're firm about it, they'll sometimes get upset, and it's because you're firm. Because you're firm in your tone. Well, sometimes firmness is an expression of love, that we're talking about something serious. We're talking about something dangerous. We're talking about something that needs to be changed in order that our family would function the way it's supposed to. Sometimes the words that we say to one another are firm because they impact how our family is functioning with one another as a church. So it's so significant to ask God to help us be faithful to this, and it's good to practice this, to practice speaking words that bring life to. I mean, practice makes perfect. At the beginning, if anybody is never at fault in what they say, they're perfect. The word for that is they're mature. They're able to control their whole body. It's practice that makes perfect. So practice speaking words of life, and do it so often, because the more we have fresh water rushing out of the spring that is our mouth, the less room there is for salt water to come rushing out. And if you want a concrete thing to take and do this week, is try and catch yourself by the Spirit of God in you saying negative things. And spend time talking about the good things that God is doing and has done instead of the bad things that people have done and complaining and gossiping and griping about it. And every time you're saying something that's negative like that, try and catch yourself when you think of it and stop yourself mid-sentence. Look like you just completely lost your thought and move on to something and pray, God, give me something positive to say, something positive about you, about the people, about my life, something that I'm grateful for. Encourage you, especially if you're talking with other people who are here, to just abandon a sentence in the middle of it when you realize for yourself that this is not lifting up anybody, that this is not glorifying to God, that this is just settling and expressing in something in my heart that shouldn't be there, that God's trying to work out of me. If you want something concrete, try and put that into practice, and we'll find that the more we speak words of life, the more those words will flow and express what's going on in our hearts, and as we're prayerfully asking God to transform our hearts, that what's coming out will be consistent with what's glorifying to God. Don't praise God and curse our brothers. Praise God and bless those around us. And I can't strongly enough, and on the concrete side of things, try and apply that by the actual conversations that you have, but don't do that without praying these kinds of prayers. That God would be at work on the inside, because it's out of the heart that the overflow comes through our mouths. And so we ought to pray that God convicts us of what's wholesome and what's not, and lead us towards what's beneficial for others, because while the tongue is powerful and it's perverse, it's not more powerful and evil than God, who is alive in you, is powerful and good. So let's look to him for the ability to hear these words and understand them and obey them. And God, we do recognize that your power is great, and that is active as Satan is in this world, and as evil as our tongues may be when used by him, I pray that we would recognize that greater is the one in us than him who is in the world, that greater is you and your power and your goodness than the power and evil of Satan, who has lit our tongues on fire and desires to use them to bring down those around us, to cause pain and woundedness, to rupture relationships and break up families and cause years to be lost because of grudges that are caused by words spoken, sometimes thoughtlessly, sometimes very maliciously, thoughtfully. Yeah, this isn't an issue of just learning better words to say and trying harder to say them. It is an issue of the heart, that out of the overflow of our heart, what's going on there will be expressed. And I pray that this idea that our faith that is true, that is alive, expressing itself through works will be applied to this, and that we will ask you to do a change and a work in us that brings us to a place where we're able to express from our mouths something that is fitting for the children of God. And while we won't be perfect at it, while we all stumble in many ways, I ask that your grace would be sufficient for us to know we're forgiven, but also that your Spirit would convict us and lead us to do better, to glorify you more, to bridle this tongue of ours, to put a guard over it, as David said, to be more thoughtful with our words. God, I pray that you do this in us from the inside out, and that the things that come out of our mouths would bring physical life to people and restore their hope in this world, but also bring eternal life and restore and bring hope in the life that is to come. Be glorified in our words. Amen.